feeling of spirituality because they recognize and acknowledge angels as being spiritual beings, but not really have to make any kind of a commitment to following Jesus. Does that make sense? So in other words, in a sense, it's kind of like it's safe religion. I believe in angels, and most of those folks would even say, I believe in the existence of God, or where did the angels come from? But then there's this, you know, this focus, this intense focus on angels and what they do and all those kind of things that almost seems to be absent of any kind of a focus on Jesus. And so, again, I can be spiritual because angels are spiritual beings, but I don't have to really make any kind of commitment and I don't have to change anything in my life. So there seems to be this this comfortable feeling about spirituality that is associated with angels and the belief in angels and so forth that doesn't require much from folks. In other words, what it does is allows people to be connected to God through angels, but not committed to Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay. Well, keep that in mind, and let's talk about the Hebrew Christians. Okay? In other words, why did the writer of Hebrews spend so much time at the beginning of this book talking about angels? Why did they need that discussion? If you kind of go by the premise that the things that were given in the Bible were given for a purpose, in other words, it's not there just for nice literature, okay? There's a reason that those things are written. Then perhaps the Hebrew Christians had some kind of struggle concerning angels and the relationship to Jesus and so forth. So let's talk about the Hebrew Christians for a moment as it relates to that. They had, again, keep in mind, we're talking about Hebrew Christians. So that means they're what? They're Jews, right? They're Jews who have been converted to Christianity. Now, the reason that it's so important for us to understand that, and not just in this discussion, but throughout our study here, is that the writer, in addressing this audience of people, knows that they have a particular knowledge or a certain knowledge about the Bible and about God, and especially about the Old Testament, okay? The New Testament didn't exist at that time. But they have a particular understanding and knowledge about all these ideas and so forth. That was their heritage. And certainly they had a particular understanding from the Old Testament about angels. Okay? There's really, if you go back and you look at their understanding, we're talking about the Jews in general, they had, first of all, what we call a pre-exilic understanding. Okay? Now, what does that word mean? Exilic. It's before the exile. Okay? Everybody with me on that? In other words, you understand, after the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were in bondage in Egypt, they were in the promised land for several hundred years, they were disobedient to God, and God through the prophets warned them, and then we have the exile. In other words, they were taken from the promised land into captivity. Alright, that's the exile. So everything before they were taken into captivity is referred to as pre-exilic. Okay? Everything after the captivity is post-exilic. Alright, just so that you know, when I use that term, you understand what we're talking about here. Okay? So, based on what you know about the Old Testament, okay, the early Old Testament, before the exile, what did the Israelites know about angels? What stories from the Bible do you recall that would give them a certain understanding about angels and who they were and what they did? Pat?
They always brought, most of them, a lot of them
were
bringing good news.
Okay, all right. A lot of them did, a lot of them didn't bring good news,
well,
though,
yeah,
okay? But basically, the word angel means messenger, Okay, that's what it means. Alright? So they brought news, they brought messages, but in that earlier Old Testament time period, what kind of events, what kind of messages can you think of that would help us to understand what their concept of angels was? Any particular events? Okay, yeah, Abraham had three visitors that came, right? Okay, as we've studied previously, we saw one of those messengers was who? Was Jesus, okay? The other two were angels, okay? And most likely, the two that were the angels are the ones that, after meeting with Abraham, did what? Yeah, they went and rescued Lot from the city of Sodom, right? Okay? So certainly they brought a message, didn't they? Okay? They did some rescuing. They appeared as what? As men. Okay? What else do you know about angels from that time period, Lynette? Okay, go ahead. Yeah, that's the one I was thinking of, Balaam. Okay? Balaam's donkey was even smarter than Balaam, wasn't it? Okay. And certainly, we have the situation there of an angel brought some bad news that time, didn't he, Pat? You see, the donkey's reaction and what Balaam was getting all upset with the donkey about was what? Do what? Yeah, because there was an angel standing in the pathway carrying a sword, and the donkey was able to see it. Balaam wasn't. Okay? But so here's another way that God used angels.
Also, when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden,
okay.
The angels.
Yeah. To do what?
To keep them from going back in.
Okay, what specific kind of angels did that? Do you recall? What? Cherubim. Okay, there were cherubim that were put there at the gate to guard it, to keep them from going back inside. And doing what? Eating of the tree of life, thus living forever. Okay, so we have the cherubim there. What else?
How about the one where Isaiah 47, like we're studying right here in the class, where the man comes in a dream.
Okay.
And he takes
I
went to the temple.
Okay.
And
then
he guides him around the temple and they see the
flowing
water coming out
from the flag. Okay. Alright. Okay. Any others? Jacob's ladder? Yeah. Which most likely again was who? Jesus. Okay. How about Hagar? So there's a whole lot, there's a lot more when you talk about, you know, just kind of think about these. But when you think about all these different events, again, pre-exilic, okay? the angels are described in a lot of different ways, aren't they? Okay, some of them saw, they came as men. Some of them were, you know, this angel in white robes and so forth and had a sword and... you know, there's all kinds of different ways that the angels appeared and so forth, but what?
I think what it is, what we were just talking about, some of them came in form that they could see, literally, right. And then some came in dreams,
right.
Where they actually were just dreaming it, but they seen it in the dream.
Right.
So it's like true physical eye seeing.
Right. Versus seeing it in the dream, okay? They came in the form of wind, they came in the form of fire. All kinds of different ways, isn't it? But one of the things that is characteristic of pre-exilic angel experiences is that for the most part, they were pretty unidentifiable in terms of an individual. Okay? They were, in a sense, these nameless, faceless beings that were carrying out God's work. All right? They really had no personal identity given to them, in other words. They're just described as angels or as men. Now, post-exilic, things change a little bit. reason I had you turn to the book of Daniel is because it's in Daniel and his prophecies and his visions that we first experience angels by name. Okay? Look in Daniel chapter 8, for instance. Okay? Daniel chapter 8. All right? And here, in beginning in verse 16, we have a name of an angel here, okay? Well, I'll begin at verse 15. While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man, and I heard a man's voice from Eli calling Gabriel. Tell this man the meaning of the vision. And so here we have the first identification, personal, so to speak, identification of an angel, given by name. And so this angel had a mission. His task that was given was to do what? To explain the vision to Daniel. In chapter 10, wait a minute, look over in chapter 9 first, verse 21. Verse 20, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. Okay? Chapter 10. We're in Daniel, for those of you who just came in. Daniel, chapter 10. Verse 13, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Go down to verse 21. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. So again, the angels now all of a sudden have an identity. And the Israelite people from this point on begin to have this concept of angels that is different than the pre-exilic concept. These unnamed, faceless, you know, messengers of God that kind of appeared and didn't and did their thing and left, but now all of a sudden they have a personality. They have a name. Okay. So that changes things in their concept of angels. In Luke chapter 1, let me get somebody to look to turn there. Luke chapter 1. And read verses 19 and verse 26. Talking here about the announcements of the coming Messiah. Who's got it? All right.
The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this.
Go ahead, read verse 26.
And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day is settled, because you did not believe the words which were from the truth and the of God.
Okay, what's happening here? Zechariah, who is serving as priest, is there in the temple offering sacrifice, right? And while he's in there, an angel appears to him. Which angel? Gabriel. Again, this is, in fact, closer to the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, isn't it? Because this is first century here. All right? This is, you know, when we look over in Daniel, Daniel's prophesying, you know, several hundred years before all of this is taking place. But this is now the generation of Hebrew Christians that are going to be reading what the writer of Hebrews writes. Everybody follow me on that? Okay? And so we have this account. So in other words, this is not written in the Bible that they're reading, okay, because it hadn't been written all down yet, all right? But it certainly is within the messages that are being taught by the early Christian teachers. And so Zechariah is here, and he has this vision of this angel that appears to him and gives him this message, and he identifies himself as the angel Gabriel. All right? What about verse 26?
In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town of Galilee.
Okay. Sent him to who? To Mary. All right? And so then Mary has this conversation with who? With not just an angel, but with Gabriel, the angel, you see? And the reason that I emphasize it that way, I know that's what you said there, I'm just trying to emphasize that, okay? The reason I'm trying to say that is because, again, we have to understand this difference between the way they saw angels earlier to now how they're seeing angels at the time the writer of Hebrews writes this letter. Why did he spend so much time talking about angels? Again, it was because, I think, the concept that they had of angels, which is very much like our concept today, all right? In other words, like people today, as I mentioned earlier, the importance of Jesus as the Son of God and as the Savior may very well have been overshadowed by their concept of angels. Everybody with me on that? You understand what I'm saying? So in other words, they understood this whole concept of angels. They read it throughout, the Old Testament history, told them all about how God used angels as messengers and so forth. And then the experience of Gabriel coming and talking to Zechariah and talking to Mary and all of these things. So who's Jesus? Is he really the Son of God, or is he just another angel? Okay. Another messenger of God. I think that is the major problem that the writer of Hebrews is really addressing, to make sure that they understood the difference between Jesus and all the other messengers that God had sent before Jesus. There seemed to be a lot of confusion amongst the Hebrew Christians about who Jesus really was. And certainly, the idea of angels was very prominent in their thinking because of all of these teachings and all these experiences that had been had up to that point concerning angels. It was very easy, in other words, for them to, in a sense, downplay the importance of Jesus as being just another angel or messenger sent by God. And to miss the fact that he wasn't just simply another messenger, that indeed he was, as the writer of Hebrews emphasizes, he was the Son of God, okay? Not just an angel. He was the Son of Almighty God. They needed, in that sense, to get their spiritual world into a proper perspective, in other words. Because without that, then it would be very difficult to really uphold Jesus the way he needed to be in their lives. If all you really consider him to be as another messenger of God, then why should I die for him? See? Why should I give up my life for that? But no, this isn't just another messenger. This is the Son of God. And so I think that's the main reason that the writer of Hebrews addressed this issue to begin with, again, right at the very beginning of this letter, okay, and spent so much time emphasizing the superiority of Jesus to the angels. And that's really what he's focusing his attention on, showing how superior Jesus is to the angels or all of the other messengers that God had sent. In fact, Jesus was a messenger, was he not? So in that regard, Jesus was an angel, right? Okay? He was an angel. In fact, again, you go back and you look through the Old Testament text, he is referred to over and over again as what? Do what? The angel of the Lord. You see, in certain texts, depending on how it's written and so forth, where it uses the term the angel of the Lord, it's talking about Jesus. Okay?
Well, I think in the beginning part of Scripture, I think people in general overlook where Jesus was actually involved in things. Mm-hmm. You know, you just go back to the creation. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of people miss the part where it says, let us. They just assume right. God created all of this, but they forget that it's Jesus, that he was involved in that.
Right.
And Jesus, even in the heavenly realm, from the beginning, was set apart from the angels.
Absolutely.
You know, and people sometimes don't know whether they just miss parts of Scripture, or that it just doesn't register, because I was guilty of this, you know, until I really started digging into the Bible, and it's like, you know, totally different picture. But I think you miss a lot of the things where Jesus was involved, but it was set apart from, and I hate to say everyday angel, but that's basically what it amounts to. You know, people focus on Michael and Gabriel and wow, they could figure angels, but yet Jesus was so much more than these two.
And that's why the writer spent his time discussing this, and also that's why it's so relevant to you and I today. Okay, so that we get a proper understanding of this. Again, the use of the term the angel of the Lord, okay, and those of the Hebrews who understood that reference, okay, understood that it was a manifestation of God there, but they didn't really connect it to Jesus. And so they needed to understand that, the Hebrew Christians did, and of course again today you and I do. I want hands up here. So Lynette, you got a hand up? Exactly, and that's why, again, he's spending so much time on this. But as I was saying as we began, there's this, you know, tremendous attention by people today doing the same thing. You know, it's angel. There's a certain segment of society out here that is involved in angel worship. Okay, just look that up on the internet and see what you find. Okay, so angels are big stuff today. In a lot of ways, like they were back then. Right?
I think outside the Church of Christ, there's a lot of people that typically believe in guardian angels and stuff like that, or protecting them and stuff like that. So take that it's not God that's doing things in their life, but it's this guardian angel.
Okay, you want to know that thought. We're going to talk about that in a minute.
A lot of people believe that.
Okay.
All
right.
If I understand it correctly, isn't in the beginning Jesus?
Yeah. And angels are created beings.
Right.
Okay? So, everything was created by
That's Jesus. What I'm thinking about Jesus, so I'm going to that. If they understood the first part of that, then they would have...
Well, you're right, but you have the advantage of having the New Testament that they didn't have, okay? And so again, when you go back and you look at their understanding of angels and where that all came from, you say, then it's easy to understand why they would have that kind of confusion.
Well, maybe for them, but not us. Why for people today?
Well, as I said earlier, it's much easier to make a commitment to an angel and to feel spiritual and connected to God without having to really change my life and all that kind of stuff. And whereas if I'm talking about Jesus, well, he requires me to do something to change my life and sacrifice. So angels don't require that. You see? So angels, as I said earlier, the study of angels, the worship of angels, and following the interest in angels has this connection to, in a sense, easy faith, easy religion. Okay? That makes people feel comfortable connected to God without having to commit to following Jesus. And I think that's a real, where a lot of that comes from today. Andy, you had your hand up a moment ago?
One thing for you,
Yeah. Well, they're created. And we'll find, and as we go into this a little bit more, that they have a different position even than you and I do, according to what the writer of Hebrews says. Okay? Did you ever have that second?
Yeah, I was kind of interested. In my mind, I'm just going back to the story of Abraham when he's actually been looking over the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the angel. Jesus stands next to him. And he actually has that communication. You know, I find, five righteous people who are going to say all this. I don't even think he knew who he was talking to. As,
not in the sense
that was Jesus.
Right. Exactly.
What about the building? Because I'm
not
going to my house.
Okay. Well, shouldn't talk about you that way, Lisa. well, hang on to that thought. We're going to talk about that in just a second, all right? So let's talk about, today, all right, that we really need to get a proper perspective on angels and the realm of the dead, or not the realm of the dead, but the realm of spirituality. We have to have a proper understanding of that realm that I think we really don't have. Okay? In other words, what place do angels play today? What can we find from the scriptures that gives us an indication of what angels are doing today, if anything? Alright? And also we need to make sure from that understanding that we have a proper understanding of the importance of Jesus over the importance of angels, okay? And that really goes back and addresses the third point of the previous part of our study, getting excited about Jesus again. You see, that the focus, Chuck, you talk about, we talk about Jesus all the time, right? And that's what it should be. Jesus should be our main focus, however, not to the neglect of understanding some of these other things. Okay, but we need to make sure that that we have this in a proper perspective. So let's talk about, for just a moment, kind of keep track of my time here. Worldview and other worldview. Okay, we have, in other words, we have a view or a perspective on the world itself, which is referred to as our worldview. In other words, how do we look at the world in general in terms of things like morality and all of those kinds of things that go into that? What is our worldview? Do you look at the world, in other words, as being a place that, yeah, it's a good place, it's fun, and boy, I love everything the world has to offer? Or do I look at the world from a worldview that says, yeah, the world was created by God, but there's a lot of bad in it, and this is not my home, I'm only a temporary resident, and I don't want to be here forever, and, you know, that kind of worldview. What is your worldview? Okay, we have that as Christians, and hopefully our worldview is in accordance with what the Bible teaches. Okay, then again, we recognize we're just aliens here. This is not our home. We don't belong here. We're only here temporarily. But our home, our true home, is in heaven with God. But what about our other worldview? Okay, or what do we mean by other worldview? In other words, our view and our perspective on what we cannot see with our senses, our physical senses. We cannot see it, we can't taste it, we can't touch it, we can't hear it, we can't smell it. And from a worldview, if our worldview is not a godly worldview, then our other worldview simply says what? It doesn't exist. I can't see it, I can't taste it, I can't touch it, can't hear it. It doesn't exist. Okay? But when we have a proper worldview, a biblical, godly worldview, then we understand that there is a whole other world that exists right alongside of the one that we can see and touch and hear and so forth. It is the world of not just the Holy Spirit, which is, when we talk about, you know, the other world, we tend to focus a lot on the Holy Spirit, but there's a lot more going on than just the work of the Holy Spirit. And that work is involving angels, okay, or spirit beings, other spirit beings, both angels and demons, or as we like to say, good angels and bad angels, okay? In other words, there is a lot going on right now, all around us, that we can't see with these eyes. For instance, we've talked about this various times. You hear me talk about spiritual warfare. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Okay? Beginning in verse 10. Somebody read for us. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. What is going on around us that we cannot see? We can't hear it. We can't touch it. But what's going on? Somebody read it. Who's got it? Wait a minute. Wait, just stop right there. Okay, we wrestle not against what? We wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. Go on, but okay. We're wrestling, our fight is not against flesh and blood. That is what we can see with these eyes, right? And what we can battle with our hands and so forth. But rather our fight is against who? Read that part again, Dolores. Spiritual wickedness. Some translations say the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Some of your translations say. Okay? What's that talking about? What's it talking about?
Angels.
Spiritual warfare involving who? Angels.
Yeah.
Spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We're fighting not flesh and blood beings here. The battle is not against people, human beings, flesh and blood. It is not a physical earthly battle. Paul describes it as a battle that is against the principalities and the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So who's involved in this battle, do you think? What? Angels.
Yeah.
Paul tells us to stand firm, okay, right? In whose power? God's power. Not in our own power. If we try to stand firm in our own power, what's going to happen? We're going to lose. Why? Because we are physical beings trying to fight spiritual beings. And we will lose that battle. But God has provided His power, okay, to fight on our behalf. Let me ask you to think about it this way. What time do we have? Do you believe that Satan is in this room right now? Let's see. He is angry, isn't he? Okay. Do you want me? Okay.
But my mom says the truth.
Okay. You see, we like to think that, especially when we come to church, you know, then Satan kind of stops at the doors over there, right? Because he's not allowed in here. I don't believe that's true. I think that the spiritual warfare is going on right now in this room, okay, as Satan is doing his best through his angels to distract you, to distract me, you see, to cause us to, you know, our mind to wander. How many times have you been thinking as we come here? You know? And we're in worship and we're worshiping God and we're thinking about, you know, what we have to do this afternoon. And all those other kinds of things that come into our mind. Where does that stuff come from? It certainly doesn't come from God, does it? You see? That is spiritual warfare. And though we can't see it going on, it's going on. And if we lose sight of that, the fact that we are in the midst of spiritual warfare all the time, then we are in danger of being taken captive. Okay. So we need to be aware, okay, of this other world that is going on simultaneously with what we, you know, what we are experiencing with our senses. That while all that's going on, there is in a realm that we cannot experience with our physical senses the activity of the angels of God and the angels of Satan. Spiritual warfare is first and foremost a battle for the mind. Okay? He who controls the thinking controls the behavior. Okay? It is a battle for the mind. Alright, we're out of time. I've got a couple more things here. We'll finish this up. Brian, you brought up earlier guardian angels. Let me get everybody to go to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. And Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Look those up and We'll talk about those next week.
Okay.
Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, and Hebrews 1, verse 14. All right? And that's where we will pick up next week. Thank you all very much.